All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, please, to a couple of passages. I'm going to start in Philippians 2, and I'm going to entitle my message this morning, The Name Above All Names. The Name Above All Names. I have been kind of in that vein here the last couple of weeks, and that's V-E-I-N, all right, that vein, one that, where blood goes, all right, not vain as if I know something nobody else does, but I've been sort of in the mindset of making much of our Lord's name, and I'm going to show you something this morning I trust will be a blessing and a help to us all. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 2, and you follow along, please, as I read verse 5 of chapter 2. And in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those are some of the most profound verses you'll ever read in your life. What a wonderful description of our Savior. All right, now, I want you to go back now to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And let me show you, read to you a couple of other verses here. Romans 1, these are also some of the most profound words. There is no way this could not be from God. There's no way. It has to be from God, because there's not a man anywhere that could think like this. Okay? Not a man anywhere who would know this. Look at what he says in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And by the way, it's written in Habakkuk 2:4 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. So it's written. Amen. All right, it's the word of God. Verse 18, "The just shall live by faith." 4, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." All right, so the question is, why? Well, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All right, so the question is, how? How'd God show us? Well, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, you can step outside in the night, look up in the sky and see the heavens, and realize that something a whole lot bigger and smarter than you is behind that. All right? If you think that just happened, you've been brainwashed. I mean, they got to you when you were in junior high school. They got to you. All this evolution garbage. That something exploded and then it settled into this perfectly working universe. Say what? No, that's not how things work, is it? If something explodes, you've got chaos. All right? So we didn't, the Big Bang is not at the beginning. The Big Bang is at the end. All right? So keep that in mind. Don't ever let anybody tell you different because it's a lie. All right, look at verse, look at verse 20, the end of it. So they are without excuse. Why? Well, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be scholars, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Greek word there is morons. I joke not. As a famous socialist said, that's not a joke. Not a joke. Verse 23. All right, four of you got that. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Now, does that make sense to anybody? Why would you want to worship something that was made by the hands of another sinner? I don't know, but that's what the world has done. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a what? And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. The name above all names. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together around your word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll help me as I do my best to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that the Lord Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So bless your word now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you were to take a globe and you were to spin that globe and then just put your finger down, as long as you didn't hit blue, you might have to do it a couple of times because there's more blue than there is land, more water than there is land. But if you spin that globe and then put your finger down, no matter where you hit, no matter what country your finger lands on, in any era of history or prehistory, people who lived there would have spoken or have spoken or do speak about their God or gods. It has been proven. I mean, sociologists have studied this, and even secular sociology will tell you that man must have a God, something that he or she bows to and sees as a supreme being, a supreme mind. Now, names in Bible times were very, very important. As I have taught you many times before, names are particularly important in the biblical world. In Bible times and in biblical culture, a name did more to identify than any of us, I think, have in America have ever stopped to consider or think about. Names are very, very crucial in the Bible. Many times, a name communicates something of the essence of whatever is being named. It communicates the character or the reputation of the person that is being named, the person whose name you're using. Now, this fact helps us understand why the Bible is so filled with many, many, many wonderful names for God. And it is. If you've read the Bible, and I sure hope you have, but if you've read the Bible, you have noticed the names that are used. I mean, multitudes of names that are used for God. All right, they're all speaking of the same deity, the same God. Now, each name reveals something about the essential nature and character of God. And no one name or title could possibly sum up who God is. So the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, uses a multitude of names to define and describe and explain who our God truly is. All right, now, with all the names that you find in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will see that these names emphasize God's power. They emphasize God's excellence. There are other names that deal with God's relationship with us, with mankind. And still other names are descriptive of Him and provide special information about who God is. All right, now think about that for just a moment. Now, with all the names of God given in the Bible, we find a clear revelation of who God is and what God desires to do with all of mankind. We took a trip to Israel in 2005. And looking back on that trip, it was so memorable in a lot of different ways. But one of the things that we learned, and our guide taught us these things I'm going to share with you. He said he pointed out some things that I certainly had never heard before. But he told us that God was commonly known in Israel as Hashem, H-A-Shem, S-H-E-M, all right, Hashem. And that name is used in the Jewish tradition, and that word, Hashem, simply means the name. You see, the Hebrew people figured this out. They figured out that his name's all over this book. All right? His name's all over this book, and I'm going to show you that in just a little bit. But he said that that they refer to God as Hashem. Now, you'll remember that the Jews could not and would not ever mention the name Jehovah. They still won't today, the Orthodox especially. They will not use the name Jehovah today. It was sacred to them, and they felt it was so holy that they would not even pronounce the name. As a matter of fact, we have learned, because the rabbis have explained it to us in their writings, that in ancient times, in the Old Testament times, when the Masoretes, who were the people that were responsible for the text of the Bible, the Old Testament text, when they were translating, because after a while, just like your Bible wears out, the manuscripts of the books that they had would wear out. So it was the job of the Masoretes to keep clean copies of the text, and they were constantly writing and copying the text word for word. They would count the letters on the one that they were copying. They would count the letters, and then they would start. And when they finished that page, they would then count the page that they just did. If there was a difference, then they would tear it up and start over again. I mean, they were responsible for keeping the text pure. All right? Nod your head. You with me on that? Nobody wants a confused Bible. Don't let Pastor Brian copy the Bible. All right? Have you seen his writing? Chicken scratch. All right? He should have been a physician is what he should have been. He sure has the handwriting for it. All right, so the Masoretes were the ones that copied the text. Now, here's the thing. When they were writing, and you know the name capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. All right, you know that, right? And so every time, now you think about this, every time they came, the Masoretes came to the word Jehovah, they would stop, go to the mikveh, which is the ritual bath, and they would wash themselves ceremonially, and then they would come back and write the word. If they found the word again, they would stop, go to the mikveh, wash themselves, and come back. And every single time in the Old Testament, when they came to the word Jehovah, translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, and that's umpteen times, oodles of times, what they would do is stop, go wash, come back, and then write the word. Amazing, isn't it? That's how sacred the name of Jehovah is. That name is God's covenant name. It is God's covenant name. So this is why, instead of Jehovah, they use the name Hashem. Now, the letter Shin. All right, the letter Shin in Hebrew has thus become the symbol that is used for God. Now, look at me. That's the letter Shin right there. It's got this, that, and that. The letter Shin right there. That's it. That's it right there. Can you see it over there? All right. That's the letter Shin. And it has thus become the symbol that is used for God. Now, let me go this direction. The letter Shin looks like a three-pronged sign made from the thumb, the index finger, and the middle finger. Our guide on that trip pointed out that there are three valleys that run through Jerusalem. Three valleys. And here's the amazing thing. When air travel came along, they got up in the air and started flying over Jerusalem, and they noticed that those three valleys look like that. Look like that. You know what that means? That means that God stamped his image on the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the first guy got up in an airplane, saw that, first Hebrew guy who got up in an airplane and saw that? I'll guarantee you he made a beeline for somebody to tell. But sure enough, that's the way it is. Now, we also went on that trip, as we do on every trip, went to Gordon's Calvary. And we walked over from Calvary to the Garden Tomb where the Lord Jesus was buried after they took him down from the cross. And we went inside the little gift shop there, and there was on the wall, there was a huge poster that you could buy. And that poster is a shot of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, all right, from north to south. And this guy that was standing there, this Jewish fellow that was standing there who works in the store, he said, where are you from? I said, America. And he said, do you know Hebrew? And I said, no, I wish I did. He said, let me point something out to you. And he took a little stick and he stood back and he reached up and he said, do you see that right there? I said, yeah. He said, that looks like a J, doesn't it? And I said, boy, it sure does. Now you remember that Hebrew goes from right to left. You remember that, right? Left. You remember that, right? Left. All right. All right, so it goes from right to left, all right? So I'm going to do it this way. It's going to be backwards for you. That'll be right, won't it? All right, so you look down at that thing, J here, all right? And then he took his stick and he pointed right over here. This is just north of Jerusalem, just a little ways, right where the city of Bethel is. And it's all mountainous right there. Just all mountainous, where Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim are located. So he pointed to the J. He said, what's that? And I said, looks like a J. He said, yep. He said, what's that? And I said, that looks like an H. He goes, yep, exactly. He said, took his little stick and he said, what's that say? And I said, well, that one's a V. He said, yeah. He said, do you know where I'm going? I said, yeah, I think I do. I'm about to have a glory spell here. He said, what's that one saying? I said, you didn't even have to point at it. It's an H. I know what it says. J-H-V-H. Jehovah. Hebrew does not use vowels. They don't write the vowels in. The vowels are little accent marks, and they came along much later than Old Testament time. And so you stand there and look at that map of Israel, and not only has God put his name on the city of Jerusalem, but God Almighty has also put his name on the nation. J-H-V-H. Amazing. Man, I stood there, tears welled up in my eyes, and I could not believe what I was seeing. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Have you been stamped with the name of God? Have you been stamped with the name of God? That's something to consider, isn't it? Now, let me point out just one or two things here. First of all, I want you to understand, folks, what we can learn. Universal religions show that man needs God. I don't care if you go up in the Arctic or you go down into the jungle. It doesn't make any difference where you go. Man needs a God. Data from all over the world, from past civilizations and present, show us that man has retained a knowledge of God, but has persistently sought to distance himself from God. And that's what Romans 1 is all about. Romans 1 is showing us how man has distanced himself from God. And this distancing takes several forms. All right, let me give you one or two. First of all, the first strategy is to make God irrelevant. Irrelevant. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, we read here in Romans 1, where Paul tells us what men did many, many, many years ago when they had a knowledge of God. They made God irrelevant when they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. And when they did that, they made God irrelevant. This is what happens with man-made religion. This is what happens when the Romanists made the Pope and Mary and the church the main objects and focus of worship. God became irrelevant. It became more important to bow and to kiss the papal ring or to get the blessing from a man or to be rightly related to the church and all of its unbiblical doctrine than to be rightly related to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hindus and the Shintoists and the Muslims and the Buddhists and all the rest followed suit by creating a form or a system of gods, small g, of philosophies or of teaching that became what men were to follow and adhere to, thus making the true and living God of the Bible irrelevant. Humanity's religions reveal a drive to find God, but while they do it, they distance themselves from God. It's amazing. Boy, the devil's slick, isn't he? Secondly, a second strategy is to subordinate God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, over time, men forgot the God of heaven and created ideas which about their created deities, their deities. It came out of their own thoughts. their gods and their goddesses that crawled out of water or crawled out of the hills or crawled out of the rivers. In other words, folks, their gods came from pre-existing, came from pre-existing matter. What was already created. You see that? Their gods came from what was already created. There's a story in the book of Isaiah, and it talks about this man who builds an idol. And then he gets cold, and he says, "Whoo, I'm cold. I'm going to have to, I can't find any firewood. Well, I'll use my idol." So he uses his idol. And he gets warm, and then he says, "Whoa, wait a minute, I need God again." So he kicks it out of the fire, dusts it off, and sets it back up again. And he worships his idol. But then he gets cold again, so he reburns it, and it just goes on and on and on. And Isaiah said, "He feedeth on ashes." He's feeding his soul on ashes. Boy, that's so true, isn't it? No, you see, I don't want to serve a God who came from pre-existing matter. I want to serve the God who created all matter. There's a difference. If you can subordinate God, though, and create a God that doesn't require me to repent of sin, I can do as I please and still consider myself righteous. Count me in. That's what the world says. In other words, their gods have come from pre-existing matter. Man, amazing. Oh, by the way, this is where the whole evolutionary theory came from. This is where it all came from, right here. This philosophy. Evolution assumes that the material universe has always existed. Evolution subordinates God because it presupposes that God had nothing to do with creation. I've said to you many times, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you can believe that, you can believe all the rest of the Bible. You say, "Well, how do I believe that?" By faith. Don't forget, we come to the Lord by faith. All right? Now, folks, listen, there is unfailing evidence that reveals to us God's plan right here in the Bible. His very name, all right? Let's take Jehovah. You have the first letter, J. It's a J. It's pronounced a Yod, all right? And it's written like an arm, all right? Like a man showing his strength. That's how it's written. That's how it's written. And for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there is a picture that goes with it. The letter makes the picture. And the Yod is pictured as the strong arm of God. All right? Then the H. The H is the letter He. H-E. He. And it pictures a house. It's just a square, and it pictures a house. All right? And then you have the V, all right? And the V is called a Vad. All right? A Vad, V-A-D. And it symbolizes striking. All right? Striking or piercing. All right, you take an iron nail, all right, watch. You take an iron nail and you put it in a board and you pound it in, and where you hit it, at the head of it, pierces, and it goes and makes a little V shape. All right, you see that? Makes a little V shape where you pounded it. And that's the Vod. And then the last letter, HVH, is the H again, house. Now put that together. Can you put that together? I mean, we have God showing us in his name that Jehovah God, Jehovah the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the strong arm of God left his house in heaven and came to this earth and then was pierced, nailed to the cross, and on the cross he died, but then he resurrected and went back to his Father's house. That's his name. That's his name, folks. That's the name of God. And God stamped that name upon the city of Jerusalem and with the three valleys. And then he stamped that name right smack in the middle of the country on the mountains that he created with his own hand just a little bit west of Bethel. And there is his name, J-H-V-H. That's God's land. Somebody better tell those Palestinians keep their hands off of it. Well, they're learning that now, aren't they? All right, now, folks, listen. Now listen carefully. What God wants us to realize and to understand and believe is that all these names that you find in the Bible tell us that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, has already come. Amen. He's already come. He came and he bled and he died. Amen. Was buried and rose again. Now, here's a few names and titles that are given to the Lord in the Bible. All right, now let's see. Let's let you decide, okay? Here you go. Creator, Counselor, Wonderful, Jesus, the Young Child, the Nazarene, the Lord from Heaven, the Lord of Glory, the Lord our Righteousness, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of heaven and earth, Savior, Emmanuel, Teacher, Rabboni, Governor, the Lawgiver, the Forerunner, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Shiloh, Deliverer, Mediator, Intercessor, Mighty to Save, the Surety of a Better Testament, the Just One, the Holy One, the Faithful and True, the Consolation of Israel. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the First Fruits, the First Begotten, the Elect of God, the Branch of Righteousness. He is the Second Adam. He is the King of Zion. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. And not only that, he's the King of Kings. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the righteous judge. He is the judge of Israel. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the desire of all the nations. He is the captain of the Lord of hosts. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our advocate, our Passover, our great high priest, and the elder brother. He is the firstborn of of many brethren, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the master. He's the horn of salvation. He's the image of the invisible God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the bridegroom. He's the way, the truth, the life, and the word of life. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the true bread from heaven, the hidden manna. He's the door. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is a lamb without spot or blemish. He is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the vine, the true vine, the root of Jesse, the root and offspring of David. He is the prophet from Nazareth. He is the day star, the heir of all things. He is the tried stone. He is the living stone. He is the sure foundation, the rock of ages, the faithful and true witness. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the I am. He is the man of sorrows. He is a friend of sinners. He is the unspeakable gift. He is the light of the world, the first fruits of them that slept. He is the resurrection and the life, and the head of the corner, the head of the church. He is the cornerstone. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and the altogether lovely one. He is the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star. He's the gift of God, the word of God, the word of life. He's the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Omega, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the King of Kings. He is God with us. He is God, our Savior. He is the Lord who is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the Son of the Most Highest. He is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, and He is the dearest one to God. That is our Jesus. Now, you can't tell me names don't mean something. All right? I mean, it is no wonder that the Jews simply refer to Him as Hashem. The name. The name. Because He's the name. He is the name. Folks, listen, there's no other name. You see, God provided all we need in Himself. In His name, we all have what we need for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have a home in heaven and a personal walk in fellowship with our Creator. Have you claimed His name? Have you claimed His name? There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name. Thank God for the name that is above every name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful name. We stand in awe of Your word. And Father, I just pray that You'll use this to strengthen our faith this morning and help us to search our souls to make sure that Your name is stamped on our hearts. Should something happen to me, do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? And Father, if there's one person listening, either in this auditorium or online or however folks listen, I pray that You will speak to that heart and help folks to realize they need the Lord. So, Father, bless your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.